gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Gentle Jesus, meek and mild, look upon a little child, are the opening lines of one of Charles Wesley's well-known hymns titled Gentle Jesus. He could hardly have chosen a less applicable word than mild, especially in light of today's gospel reading. How about this instead? Divisive Jesus, strong and riled. Okay, well maybe riled isn't quite the right word for this particular passage either. We'd be better to rework the phrasing of Wesley's lyrics so that we don't have to rhyme with child. But riled is closer to the truth than mild. Actually, though, we're more concerned about a word Jesus himself used in this passage as a descriptor of his ministry. Division. Do you think that I have come to bring peace to the earth? He asked. No, I tell you, but rather division. Not exactly the word or phrase that we connect to the good news of the gospel. You'll likely not find a praise song to sing or a vacation Bible school theme that includes words that Jesus brings division. Division is a troubling word, hardly evoking a desire to follow the Son of God. And yet if we read the entirety of the Gospels, we would find that divisive talk and actions from Jesus or about Jesus keep cropping up in the Gospels. In Luke chapter 3, when John the Baptist was announcing Jesus' coming, he said, his winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. And in another chapter of Luke, it reads that in the early days of Jesus' ministry, when he visited the Nazareth synagogue, with his reputation as a preacher and healer preceding him, the congregation initially spoke well of him. But Jesus wasn't content to leave it at that and intentionally provoked them with his hometown comments to the point that they wanted to dispatch him, throw him over a cliff. Then there was the time when Jesus spoke to a crowd at the Festival of Booths in Jerusalem about rivers of living water. Some hearers decided he was the Messiah. Others doubted it, however, and the gospel narrator says, so there was a division in the crowd because of him. When a would-be follower told Jesus he first wanted to bury his father, the sense of Jesus' response was that the man should leave his family obligations behind, which, if the man had done so, would have effectively divided him from his family. And in elaborating on his, I have come to bring division comments in today's reading, Jesus talked about setting father against son, mother against daughter, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and vice versa in all three cases. Is this the sword of Jesus that we want? Lord knows we already have enough things that divide us, politics and nationalism, ethnicity, economic status, sports teams, social standing, educational level, ice cream in a cone or a cup, religion, denominations, cultural issues like gun control and abortion and immigration and same-sex marriage, and I could go on and on. We have all of this without also having a divisive Savior. And consider what we're saying when we label someone as having a divisive personality. Unfortunately, you may have been in the presence of someone who has that divisive personality. The specific meaning is disruptive, unsettling, alienating, troublesome, controversial, contentious, causing or tending to cause disagreement or dissension? Do we really want a Jesus whose stated purpose for coming to earth is to bring division? Not peace, but division. Well, likely, given a choice, we would be inclined to keep thinking of Jesus as a gentle child, meek and mild, because if we're honest, that description is much sweeter, much safer. Before deciding, though, whether we want that sword of Jesus, it's helpful to explore Jesus' intention in this passage, because there is always the danger in misrepresenting Jesus and his motives. In considering whether the device of Jesus might be his true nature, we've gone back and we looked again at his words about division and his actions that led to it in other passages found in the Gospels. An examination of those incidences that I mentioned suggests that it was not Jesus personally that was divisive, but his call. And that call demanded, and while still demands, some significant decisions about what takes priority in one's life. For example, in the text that we read today, Jesus' words about bringing not peace but division, those words were spoken to the disciples. His purpose seems to be to correct any misconceptions that they held about what following him entailed. When he asked them rhetorically, "Do you think that I have come to bring peace on earth?" he was challenging their assumption that he was going to establish the messianic reign Israel had long hoped for. They had been waiting a long time for that to happen, where they would be an independent people again, secure in the borders of a land that was flowing with milk and honey. That, as we know now, was not where Jesus was headed. He was already feeling the shadow of the cross, and if the disciples were going to stay with him, they needed to know that the way ahead would force them to embrace a Savior who would save the world in an entirely different way. And of course, it's easy to write ourselves out of these biblical examples. I mean, we're not part of Israel. We're not still looking for a Messiah. We know the full story. And yet Jesus' call today still has a divisive element to it. He still calls us to divide ourselves from those who urge us to morally stray, to not put family loyalty above doing his will, to not believe or follow those who act as if peace and happiness lie in possessions. He calls us to stand against societal voices that build up the self at the expense of all others. In our individual case, the divisive part of Jesus' call may be quite specific and, well, personally tailored for our life. And at the same time, let's not forget that Jesus' words here about not bringing peace stand in contrast to his words elsewhere in the Gospels where he said following him does result in one kind of peace. In John 14, for example, he said to his disciples, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid." Yet following that, the first century followers of Jesus didn't live very peaceful lives. At least not as we would describe it. Several of the apostles were hounded for their preaching and then martyred. And well, think of Paul, who was beaten and arrested, stoned, and finally executed. If that's the peace Jesus is talking about, well, no thank you. And we know that Christians today, like everybody else, go through painful and upsetting times that are anything but peaceful. So the peace of God has to mean something other than the absence of struggle and discord, something other than what we can acquire because we have the ability to live a comfortable existence. Reading more broadly in the Bible, we gather that the peace of God is something like a magnetic center of calm toward which the person who is committed to Christ is drawn back in the midst of or after turmoil. The peace of God is an anchor that keeps us from being swept away in the storms of life. Frederick Buechner says that, For Jesus, peace seems to have meant not the absence of struggle, but the presence of love. The divisive element in Jesus' call reminds us that Jesus did not come so that we could have a happy family life, though the peace of God may contribute to that. And it reminds us that Jesus did not come so that we could get along with our siblings, though the peace of God may help us live with the conflict or enable us to make the first move toward reconciliation. And it reminds us that Jesus did not come so that we could get along with our coworkers and neighbors, though the peace of God may help us stay afloat during the discord. No, it's none of that. But one reason Jesus did come was to call us to follow him. And depending on the circumstances of our lives, that may be a very, very divisive call. And it promises no peace at all, except the peace of God. Jesus was not divisive personally, but his call is often divisive. His call to you and me to be his disciples requires us to embrace a life that might look very strange to the world around us. Being Christ's disciples requires us to orient our lives around our personal claim that Jesus is the Savior of the world, that Jesus is our personal Savior. And if nothing else today after reading this passage, hopefully it helps us to confront an even harder question, a harder question than what we may hear from Jesus. And that question is, who does Jesus think I am? A hypocrite? Just one in the crowd he faced that day? The crowd in which he called hypocrites? Who does Jesus think I am? Am I the real deal? Someone already bending over to pick up the cross and self-denial and follow him all the way to Calvary? In today's text, we read Jesus criticizes the crowds who are able to predict the coming of rain or the arrival of scorching heat, but cannot see the coming of the kingdom of God. We might criticize the crowd around Jesus just like he did, but do we perform any better than that crowd? Don't we admittedly focus on the wrong things, just like the crowd Jesus was addressing? We're able to spot the arrival of the latest iPhone, but we cannot see signs of trouble in our marriages or our families, our church, and our communities. New Testament scholar R. Allen Culpepper asks, have we given as much attention to the health of the church as we have to our golf score? Have we given as much attention to the maintenance of our spiritual disciplines as to the maintenance schedule of our car? Paying attention to the health of the church and our own spirituality can be awkward. It's much easier to focus on our golf scores or car maintenance. But Jesus challenges us to look for signs of the kingdom of God and then to shape our lives in accordance with kingdom values, even when such values cause conflict with people around us. Is Jesus divisive? Well, if his teachings prompt us to evaluate our commitment to being his authentic disciples, well, then divisive he is. To the one who is, who was, and who is to come. Amen. Friends, I invite you to join with me as we stand and sing a song of praise called Forever.